No, well, actually, before I jump in this morning, let me kind of give you, I guess you would say, the biggest lessons that I've been getting from the book of James. For those of you who are visiting, we've been going through the whole summer, we've been going through the book of James, literally like chapter at a time. I mean, most of the time I couldn't get through a chapter, so it's kind of like a half or a third of a chapter at a time. But I'm telling you, there is some stuff inside of the book of James. I mean, I had read James a number of times. I've read the book. I mean, it's only 100 verses. So, I mean, you really could do it in one sitting if you really wanted to. I wouldn't recommend it because there's so much there. You don't want to kind of speed read through it. Matter of fact, I thought the book was so important, and I've told you guys this before. I have four kids. I had me, my wife, and all four kids, we memorized the entire book of James. I think it's that important of a book. It's got so much in it that I want my children to be able, at a moment's notice, to know exactly what the Bible says about certain things. And so what I want to tell you, though, is that because I kind of went into James with kind of preconceived notions, you know, when you've read something a number of times, you know what I mean, you kind of in your mind think that, well, all the sermons must, you know, be about this. So, I came up with the title, James, Living Faith. Because, I mean, that's what James really is about. It's about not just having knowledge about something, but making sure that the knowledge that you have inside you changes you, and so you act different. James was basically saying, if you say you have something, but you don't actually do it, you don't really got it. Matter of fact, he loved using the word fool. Remember, he used to talk about people being foolish, things being worthless, things being dead. But what was interesting, though, is as I was going through James, there were some verses that kind of stuck out to me that either I just had forgot were there or I just kind of had glossed over them. And it just, some of them, they kind of bothered me. Have you ever read something in the Bible that kind of bothers you? I mean, interesting, the verses that kind of stuck out to me the most were the ones that said you could know the truth. You could even do the truth, but you could still have something in your life that messed it up, where what you did was worthless. And that bothered me. I mean, how can you know the truth, actually do the truth, and still it be worthless? Still it not make any sense? Still it not accomplish what God wants? Now, right, I'll give you the two verses that really kind of, as God was reminding me, that kind of really hit me. And the first one was in James 1:26. That was, it says, suppose you think your beliefs are right because of how you live, but you don't control what you say. Then you're fooling yourselves. Your beliefs are not worth anything at all. So that's what it's literally saying. It's saying that you could have all the knowledge, you could even do the right things, but just because you ran your mouth off, you ruined everything. Everything you did was now worthless. That bothered me. It did. It's like, man, you could literally do everything right. So I know that over the past number of weeks now, God's been working that one in me. That's not a fun one. It's kind of like asking God for patience. It's not that cool. And then the other one that really kind of stuck out to me was James chapter 3, verse 13. It said, are any of you wise and understanding? You should show it by living a good life. Wise people aren't proud when they do good work. So if what I'm reading is true, I can be wise and understanding, I can live a good life, but because I have elements of pride in my life, I'm not as wise and understanding as I think. That kind of bothered me too, you know? But that's a control issue, isn't it? Pride, you know? Because look, if what I'm supposed to be doing anyway is listening to God, doing what God tells me to do, and doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, then why would I have pride at all anyway? Because it's not me. It's God's idea, and literally all I'm doing is just being obedient. God's doing everything else. So I guess the reality is this pride shouldn't be getting into the mix at all. But like I said, I have a feeling that God will be working that one in me for a while. But that's why I think it's so valuable for us to revisit what we think are really familiar portions of Scripture. Because you'll never there are times that when you dive into the Word of God, that you're just not ready for some of the things you're reading. There are certain treasures and just truth that's in there that you just weren't ready for. And you're going to gloss right over it, or you're going to hear it, and you're not at that level of maturity yet. But when you go back to them, God will begin to open your eyes. It says, look, God's patient, right? And so he's willing to let you kind of go around the mountain a few times, and he'll wait on you to learn the truth that you need to learn before he'll move you on. Now, this morning, it's kind of a fruit salad, I guess you'd say, because I'm going to be finishing up James chapter 4, and I'm going to touch on James chapter 5. I mean, it's going to be impossible for me to hit everything. James is just too big. So like I said, on the worship Sunday, I may hit a little bit more of James chapter 5. I'm just not going to have time to cover it all. But James has a lot of lessons that he wrote to the church in Jerusalem. Remember, he was writing this to not people who weren't serving God. He was writing this to the church. He was writing to people who had made the choice to follow after him. So let's start this morning in James chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, as you notice, I try to keep the verses above. So if you want to just follow along, that whatever is easier for you, you can write them down. I would recommend it. Good thing to chew on through the week. But James chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "My brothers and sisters, don't speak against one another. Anyone who speaks against another believer speaks against the law. And anyone who judges another believer judges the law. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it. Instead, you're acting as if you were its judge." Now, what James is talking about here is the differences in opinions that you're going to find in many different Christians in regards to different rules, into the different laws, and even the different ways that you can follow after Jesus. Now, back in the time it was written, this would have been things like circumcision. It would have been things like the different holy days that the Jewish people observed. It would have been things like different foods that you either were or were not allowed to eat. It would have been things just like the different things that were in the Jewish law. And there was a lot of controversy in those times about what things they had to follow and what things they didn't have to follow anymore. I mean, I guess if you were to look at it in today's world, I guess if you try to take it into what we deal with in the church, it would be like things like dancing. It would be things like how people dress. It could be things like alcohol. It could be things like social media. Could be things like music. It could be really things that the Bible does not, I guess you'd say, address in great detail, and often will cause disagreements between different people in the church. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, because when people look at those things, I mean, what is allowed? What's too much? What are you not allowed to do at all? Have you ever heard some disagreements among people who are Christians about what you can and can't do? I mean, I can guarantee you if I took 10 people here and I gave you just, let's say, those 5 or 6 things that I mentioned, and I would get 10 different opinions on all those things. And look, some people would give me literal chapter and verse that I believe that the Bible says this about that specific topic. I have other people who literally would say, well, I can't give you chapter and verse, but you know, they would almost say that it's a kind of a heartfelt conviction inside me. And I've always followed it from as soon as I gave my life to Jesus from this day forward. And there's probably little that I or you could do to probably change their mind. Have you ever tried to change someone's mind on some of these things? It doesn't work very well, I've learned. Now, that really isn't a problem unless we begin to judge people based on what we believe. And that's what they're being addressed here. See, the word judge here means to punish. It means to condemn. It means to call into question and sentence someone. And what I actually find interesting here is that Jesus, when he was given the opportunity to, I guess you'd say, punish someone when they were doing things that he did not agree with. These are things that Jesus didn't agree with. You know what I find out in most of the times through the Bible? He didn't punish. He didn't condemn. Matter of fact, and if anyone who would have the right to do that, it would have been Jesus, right? I mean, he's God, right? He can kind of do, I mean, when you're God, you kind of do what you want, right? But instead, he actually protected. He actually gave mercy. He actually helped some people avoid the punishment. See, because Jesus constantly modeled what I would call a life of peace. He actually was, his goal was to build a bridge to allow him to have permission to speak the truth in love to that person. I mean, remember, very famous quote in the Bible. Some of you may recognize it, some of you may not. But have you ever heard a story where Jesus said to people, he who is without sin, cast the first stone? Remember when he did that? Well, so he said those words, and then he literally protected this woman who was about to be stoned to death, right? So he built a bridge to her in love. And then what did he do? He spoke the truth to her, didn't he? Look, it was still sin, right? She was still doing things wrong. So he then allowed himself to position himself to where she would listen to him. And then he spoke the truth. Look, the reality is, if you're in the church for any length of time, you will have opportunities to throw stones. I promise you. You will see people doing things that either A, you don't agree with, or B, you really firmly believe that the Bible says you can't do those things. You will find times like that. Can I suggest that one of the more powerful options that you could have with those people is to not throw the stone? Matter of fact, instead, can I suggest that you place yourself in between those throwing the stones and the one getting hit? Now, yes, that might damage your reputation, right? People may think, well, what are you protecting this person from? It'll hurt your pride. You know why it'll hurt your pride? Because the person you may be protecting probably doesn't deserve it. Look, the reality was the woman that Jesus said that about, did she deserve to die according to Jewish law? Yeah, she did. According to law, she was supposed to die because she was committing adultery. You drag her to the city gate and you stone her. But think about this. What difference do you think your relationship will be with that person now once you have built a bridge, showed them love, and protected them? Do you think that you'll then have the ability to speak truth into them? You think that they may listen to your words? You think that when you then open the Word of God and show them what the Bible says about their situation, they may be willing to listen to you, where if you came out throwing, they may not have. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He is the one who is able to save life or destroy it. But who are you to judge your neighbor? See, when you bring peace into a situation, when you love people the way the world doesn't often do, and you point them to the one who actually can save their soul, God can do what only God can do. Let the Holy Spirit judge. Let the Holy Spirit point out sin. Let the Holy Spirit surgically remove things from their life because he's the great physician. Look, the Bible is a sword. And trust me, it does cut. I'd rather have a skilled professional do it. And this is your pastor talking. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can do so much more than we can. See, when you speak the truth and love to people, you build a bridge. Now, let's be honest. That's kind of countercultural, isn't it? We live in a world that's quick to judge, aren't we? As a matter of fact, if you don't like what someone does, what do you normally do? Well, you go into Facebook and you tell everyone. Right? So many times I hear people say, I shouldn't say this. It's like, oh, as soon as like you say that, you almost like, you wish there was a delete button on Facebook, you just delete it. I shouldn't say this, but this person did this, 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 and this to me, and you know what? They're just bad. But see, as follower of Jesus, though, we're really not given permission to do that, are we? And to be honest, we don't have to worry about making ourselves feel better. Why? Because Jesus already forgave every single one of our sins. We've already been washed clean. We really have nothing left to worry about. Because you know what? Our reputation is built on the reputation of Jesus, the one that we call Lord of our life, the one that we call Savior. It's interesting, though, that James then moves toward a different topic right after this verse. Verse 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there. We will buy and sell and make money." Now, I have to admit, when I read this verse, it's like, I love it. Let me explain why. Because that's me. I am a planner by nature. That is, matter of fact, you know, I'm always thinking a few steps ahead. I mean, that's just how I live my life. Matter of fact, I'm going to try to think of all the possible scenarios. I'm going to pro and con things. And matter of fact, I'm going to then immediately figure out what are all the risks. And as soon as I know the risks, that's fine, because I'm going to figure out all the different ways that I can come up with to make sure that if those risks happen, I got them all taken care of. Not a problem. I mean, that's what I did the first 20 years of my life when I graduated from college. That was my job. I was a project manager. I was the director of IT. My job was they would drop a project in my lap. Usually it was one that's going really bad. And it was my job to then quickly figure out what was going on and then get it done on time and under budget. That's what they wanted. And I was really good at it. That's how God has wired me. That's how he's blessed me. But see, did you notice, though, there's one really big problem with that verse? I mean, it's probably still up behind me, right? I mean, look, is there anything wrong with going to somewhere, making money, you know, buying, selling, whatever your job is? Is there anything wrong with that for like a period of time? I mean, that's kind of what I thought, but the more I thought about it, maybe there is. I mean, because what's missing from that verse? God. You see God in there at all? I didn't either. I mean, how often do we make plans and we don't even realize that God was not involved in the birthing all the way to the end of those plans? Verse 14, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is a mist that appears for a little while, then disappears. I mean, how do you think that most people's plans happen in their life? I mean, maybe this sounds familiar. Oh, pastor, I say a quick prayer once I've made my plan, and then I check with God, and I make sure that I'm not doing anything wrong. And look, trust me, pastor, if God said that's bad, don't do it, I wouldn't do it. And if he doesn't say anything, then I just do it. Well, here, let me kind of bring it a little bit more toward home. I mean, how would someone approach college? I mean, I've just literally had two that went off to college, so I've been doing this with my kids. So maybe this might sound familiar, or you may hit this. All right, God, do you even want me to go to college? Or is it, I want to go to college, so I better start planning now? Or is it, God, which college do you want me to attend? Or, God, here's my list, pick one. Or, God, I really want to go here, bless this. How do you approach it? God, I have a checklist of what I want my college to have. These are my 15 things that the college of my choice should have these things. Or is it, God, what do you want on my checklist so I only am willing to look at colleges that have your checklist on? Or, God, look, God, I know, I feel you want me to go here, but I can't afford it. Or, God, that's not possible because it doesn't have my checklist. I mean, you know my list, God, and it doesn't even have half of my list. Or, you know, it's too far away. I can't go there. Or, to be honest, God, I don't want to go there. I want to go here. You know, the reality is you could probably take what I just used as college, and instead you could put in which church to join. You could probably put it in which job should I take. You could probably put in, you know, which relationship opportunity should I pursue. You could probably put in what do I want to buy, or lots of other things that we ponder in life, right? But the truth of the matter is, it's not about a decision to figure out what the best answer is. That's really what, it's not what this exercise is all about. It's an opportunity for you to show if you're willing to pray long enough to hear an answer and then be willing to obey what you hear. Verse 15. Instead, you should say, if it pleases the Lord, we will live and do this or that. That was what was missing, right? In that verse. But in the reality is that how we make decisions in life? Is that? Do we only do the things that we believe will please the Lord? See, the only way we can determine if it will please the Lord or not is to first check what the Bible says, right? Because, look, God's not going to ask us to do something that goes against what the Bible says. And we also then need to spend time in God's presence and listen. And if you don't hear anything, it's wise to go to other people and have them pray with you and have them kind of let you know what they're hearing from God. And until we get it, we don't move. Or we don't decide until we hear from God. How different would our lives look if we approached our decisions that way? Pastor, that's not even feasible. I can imagine you thinking that. I mean, look, Pastor, decisions have to happen faster than that. I mean, Pastor, how about this? What if my boss literally came to me at work and said, I got a promotion for you? I have to make a decision right there, because if I don't make that decision right there, it'll make it look like I don't want it. Or what if if I hesitate, he then gives that promotion to someone else? Because, you know, because God sometimes doesn't answer me quick enough. Don't tell me you don't have those thoughts. You do, don't you? Which is the reason why you sometimes don't wait to hear an answer from God before you make a decision. And that happens in about every area of life, right? Jobs, relationships, kids' activities, something you want to buy. Basically, any decision that has the potential to show whether you love God the most or anything else. And yeah, it literally comes down to that. Do I love God or anything, really, right? Verse 16. As it is, you are proud. You brag about it. That kind of bragging is evil. That's why we don't include God in our plans, isn't it? We're pride. It's pride. That's what it is. We like being in control. We feel good about ourselves when we accomplish something, don't we? Look, I ran the race of my life, Pastor. Should have seen me. I was flying. Or, you know, it's the, you know, I knocked that project at work out of the park. You should have seen it. My boss was just raving about how great I did. Pastor, I aced that test. Studied my brains out, and you know what? I came in prepared, and boom, I knocked that test. Man, you should have seen my negotiating skills. When I went for that car, I mean, that salesman didn't even know what he was doing. I mean, you should have seen the peach of a deal, Pastor, I was able to get. Boy, it was a smart choice for me to choose that college. Glad I did that. And if I had not chosen that major, I would have been in a lot of trouble. Look, is God in your backseat? Is God your co-pilot? Or are you just in the backseat and you kind of go wherever God tells you to fly? Because look, I'm going to be honest with you. God is not willing to sit in your backseat. He's not. If you think he's there, guess what? He ain't. He's not around for the ride. And look, truth is, he ain't no co-pilot either. He don't share the throne with anyone, including you, even as smart as you think you are. He won't do it. Either God is in control of everything or nothing. That's the way it is. Verse 17. So when you know the good things you should do and don't do them, you sin. It's kind of interesting when you look at that verse in context, right? Because when you just read that verse by itself, you'd almost believe this verse is pointing to times where, you know, we're directly disobeying what the Bible says. I mean, you'd almost would think that, right? But when you read it in its context, it's literally, you know, it's talking about the times where we made our plans, and instead of including God in those plans, we just kind of did whatever we felt like. Or we didn't even ask him at all. We just kind of did what we wanted to do. But see, we're servants of God. And our job is to understand what he wants and to do what God wants us to do. I mean, what if someone was working for you and you found them at work goofing off? You're the boss. You walked up, you found them just goofing off at work. And you kind of confronted them. You're like, what are you doing? And they're like, well, I finished the last thing you gave me. And you'd be like, okay, so what are you doing? Well, you know, you didn't give me anything else, so I'm just waiting. That probably would happen once, right? As a boss, you'd be like, okay, that was bad. Don't do that again. When you finish your job, come back to me and I will give you something else to do. Isn't that reasonable? Well, consider this your warning. Don't just go to God with your plans. Ask him for his plans. Find out and do what God asks you to do. Don't just wander around doing nothing because in your mind, well, God hasn't given me anything else to do. So, you know, I mean, if God wants to tell me to do something, I'm here. Go ahead, God. You can bring it. Or worse, you're just doing what you feel like doing. And you're not even bothering to ask God what he wants you to do. Look, what would happen to you at work if on Monday morning you went in and you just decided to start doing anything that you wanted to do? How well would that go? How long would you last in employment at that place? Well, why do we as Christians live our life that way with God? Well, Pastor, God gave me a brain. I'm smart. I can figure all these things out. I thought you're a servant. What does servant mean? Yeah, you kind of do what he tells you to do. But Pastor, he hasn't talked to me in a while. Well, when's the last time you've actually spent time in his presence where he could talk to you for a while? When's the last time you read his word where he could open it up and you can begin to see the different things that he has as plans for your life? Like I said, it's kind of a fruit salad this morning. I'm going to skip down to James chapter 5, verse 7. As I said, I'm not going to be able to cover all of James chapter 5. You're going to have to kind of grab some this week. Verse 7, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord comes. See how the farmer waits for the land to produce its rich crops? See how patient he is for the fall and the spring rains? You too must be patient. You must stand firm. The Lord will soon come back. It's interesting that when James was writing this to the church in Jerusalem, they were dealing with all different kinds of persecution. Now, look, this is not our persecution. This is early church persecution, which means you follow Jesus, we find you, we kill you. You live your life in stress all the time, wondering who can I talk to or who can I live my life around that won't turn me in. That was the life they lived. So these were important verses to this church because literally it gave them hope to know that, you know what, one day Either you're going to be in heaven forever with him, or Jesus is going to come back and he's going to bring you home. They needed this hope. And the reality is, we do too as Christians here. A lot of you may think that, you know what, Pastor, I don't get persecuted. You're right. You really don't. Not anywhere close to what the church back in the early times did. But I can promise you this. If you follow Jesus and do exactly what he asks you to do, some people won't like you at all. They will trash you. They will talk about you. They will make fun of you. And even if you don't get persecuted by people face to face, I can promise you have an enemy that if you live your life for Jesus, he's going to do everything he can to distract you, to hurt you, and to confuse you to get you to stop doing that. I promise you. But I like how it says, so stand firm, take courage, establish your hearts, some versions, or stay steady and strong. What he's saying is don't fear. Know that God's with you and your purpose will happen. See, our job is what? Listen and obey. That's our job. Verse 9, brothers and sisters, don't find fault with one another. If you do, you will be judged, and the judge is standing at your door. I find it interesting that right after reminding the church about persecution, where does James go right back to? Stop judging each other. You know what I found? When persecution or hard times happen in your life, you get all stressed out, you get all angry, and what do we tend to do? Take it out on the people around us. He's saying, stop doing that. Live a life of peace. Help each other. Look, the body of Christ, we should be the people that we can depend on the most. When things aren't going well and you see hands go up saying, I had a really crappy week, our radar should be like, boom, I got to bless this person. I got to help them. Not, well, remove that sin from your life and then maybe you'd have a better week. Look, we laugh about that, but the reality is, you know, half of us think the reason why people have financial problems is because they're doing something wrong. Instead of helping them, giving them a hand, blessing them, we judge them. Oh, if they're having problems in their marriage, I could have told you that was going to happen. He who's without sin, cast the first stone. Matter of fact, he said, stop trying to pluck the speck out of your brother's eyes. Could you get the plank out of your own first? Verse 10, brothers and sisters, think about the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They are an example of how to be patient when you suffer. As you know, we think that people don't give up are blessed. You have heard that Job was patient, and you have seen what the Lord finally did for him. The Lord is full of tender mercy and loving concern. So again, we have James reminding us, be patient. And did you notice it was a when, not an if, the persecution part? It's a when. It will happen. It will. But remember, God is full of love and mercy. You're not alone. God is not telling you this to bring fear into your heart. God is telling you that you will have trouble, so you're prepared. So be prepared. Now, I'm going to hit you with one verse, and I'm going to send you home. James 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. It's kind of a simple verse. But see, I like the verse because I'm a commitment guy. It's just how God has wired me. It's what's modeled with my own parents. It's what I've tried to model in my own marriage and with my own kids of my own. But we live in a society that, truthfully, commitment is not honored. It's not. Most commitment is fragile at best. It's convenient. I like how, because Jesus actually taught this same concept on the Sermon on the Mount. You can look back. And what he's saying is be a person of integrity. Matter of fact, it's not really so much as to not make promises. What he's saying is be someone who's of such great integrity that when you say yes to something, I don't even have to ask you another question because your yes to me is commitment, and you're going to do it. And I don't even have to check. When you say no, I never even have to look back to see if you've done anything or if you're going to do that, because your yes is your yes and your no is your no. You want to live countercultural? Be a person of commitment. How many times does it take to break trust with people? One. How long does it take to rebuild that trust? Long time, doesn't it? You want to build a bridge with people in the world that need to know about Jesus? Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Let people know that you're a person of integrity. But look, are you perfect? No. So what I want you to do is, because you're a man of commitment or a woman of commitment, when you make a mistake, own it all the way to the end. Transparently admit where you've made a mistake. Fix the mistake. Move on. World likes to bury, right? And why do they do that? Because they amplify mistakes, right? When someone makes a mistake, it's all over Facebook or it's all over whatever. But we're learning not to judge a family, right? We're learning to help each other. We're learning there to be here for each other. We're learning to help people get healing and be restored. Does that mean that we put up with sin? No, it's not at all. But we love covers a multitude of sins. How many of you, when you've sinned, you're like, man, I sure hope someone comes here and gives me a beating, because that's what I really feel like. Boy, I want one of those. Oh, you're going to do it? Perfect. Know what you want? Most of us know when we've messed up. What do we want? We want someone to cover us. Because we feel ugly. We feel dirty. And we want someone to say, you know what? I love you. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you too. And the stuff you did, yeah, it wasn't that good. It wasn't. But he died for that. And it's gone. He's clean. Make it right. Go and sin no more. Put down the stone and love people. See, and let's end. That's what James has been all about to me. What I've learned is that we have a world that is so used to the church saying one thing and living something else. That has to stop. We have to be so countercultural. We have to be so different that people want to be around you. Why? Because you're the most loving. You don't make fun of the person who comes to work late. You're not making fun of the guy who messed up and your team lost because of him. You're not the one that, oh, he's on my job team. No, I know I'm going to have to do double work now. They want the one who covers their sin. The one who loves them unconditionally. The one who basically is the face of Jesus to them. Who is the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's what people want. I will not have to ask you to invite people to church when you live that in your life. You know why? They'll want to be here anyway. Because they're going to say, why did you treat me that way? You knew I screwed up. You know you could have totally called me out. You know that if you had said that to the boss, you would have got the promotion instead of me. Why did you do that? Why'd you cover me? Well, because I don't live my life for me. See, I have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he's so much more important to me than a raise. And he loves you more than that. And so you know what? I'm glad you got it. But you know what? You can have what I have. Isn't that the bridge? Versus the, drop them. And instead embrace them. Because they need Jesus. Aren't you glad someone did that for you? Or your parents or your grandparents? Someone did that for someone in your life or you wouldn't be here. What do you want to model for your kids? What do you want to model for everyone that's around you? He's mighty to save. But if they won't listen to you, you'll never be able to tell them. Will you? Stand with me this morning.